Okay. I'm just making sure because I'm not hearing nothing through these monitors. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That you know that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among them are Phylagoras and Hermogenes, and the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me, and the Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. I want to just pause just for a minute and pray one more time, okay? Lord, there's just been so many different things going on this morning that have been distracting and just different things, Lord. And I just ask right now, Father, through all of that stuff, that you would speak your heart, you would speak your word, and that you would minister in such a wonderful fashion, Lord. Just continue to pour your love upon us, Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys, don't worry about that back there, please. Thank you. As we've been making our way through 2 Timothy, as you guys remember, it's a dark time to be following Jesus. And in the midst of this darkness, what we're seeing is a light shining very brightly and not growing dim. Paul is, as you know, he is in prison. He's at the end of his life. Nero is intensely persecuting Christians. Okay, and persecution of Christians, persecution of the body of Christ, is nothing new under the sun. During Paul's day, following Jesus would cost you tremendously. Nero would use Christians to light his garden by burning them. People were beheaded. They were fed to lions. There was intense persecution going on. And so here we have Paul in 2 Timothy at the end of his life. He knows that he is going home to be with the Lord shortly, and he would possibly be losing his life in the days to come. And so what he does is he takes a pen, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's penning some last words to his faith in the Son, Timothy. These are important words. And he's passing on things that are very, very, very important. In a sense, not only is he sharing with his friend, his brother, his son in the faith, a fellow pastor, he's being a real mentor in his investment with Timothy. See, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, as we have read. Paul's not afraid of what might be ahead of him in regards to where he has been led, because Paul has an understanding that God had given him an incredible message in the gospel. He understood that the promise of life was found in Christ alone. So he's not necessarily focused on his surroundings. He's not necessarily focused on where he's at. He's focusing on the fact that Timothy still has to run a race in difficult circumstances, and he wants to make sure Timothy takes the baton and runs well in what God's called him to do. And so as we've been looking, we've seen the things that Paul's been encouraging him in. He encouraged with Timothy with the fact in verse 3 that he's praying for him without ceasing. He's encouraging Timothy that he is joyful over the fact that he got to see how the Lord has been working in his life from the very beginning, with his grandmother and his mom passing on the essentials of the faith to Timothy. He's blessed by the fact that Timothy doesn't have a hypocritical faith. It's unhypocritical. It's a genuine faith, meaning that who Timothy is publicly is who Timothy is privately. He's the real deal. He's encouraging him in some things. And then last week, Paul says, I want you to stir up the gift that was given to you. I don't want it to be dormant, but I want you to stir it up. And it's supposed to be a flame that's going to burn brightly. I think one of the biggest bummers a lot of times we see within the body of Christ is as God gives gifts to people and enablements to people so that they can bless other people with in the body of Christ with the callings that the Lord has given them, and they just lie dormant. They just kind of want those things to happen, and they're not actively pursuing those things. Paul says, hey, Timothy, don't take your foot off the gas. I understand that it might get difficult, but I want you to stir that gift up. The gift wasn't mentioned. We could say the fact that maybe he's a pastor, teacher. We don't know. But regardless, nonetheless, stir it up, son. Get with the program. Don't be just milquetoast bread. Okay? Get with the program. And then he encouraged him the fact that, guess what? God's given you a spirit of power, the Holy Spirit, not a spirit of fear. The power to love and the power to have a sound mind. Soundness speaks of being able to make calm, well-reasoned decisions, not decisions based out of fear. Power speaks of not being a spiritual big man, but the ability of the Lord Jesus working in us sometimes to love the unlovable. Got a question for you. You know, we gave a brief description of the prison that most scholars believe that Paul was in. The Mamertine prison was a subterranean prison, and the guards that usually were over that prison were kind of the lowest of the low. I would dare suggest that Paul loved those guys, even though he's in that type of situation. Sometimes people think of power as in regards to being the big man on campus instead of being the folks that would stoop and wash somebody's feet as Jesus did. And so as we looked at all this stuff last week, Paul finished with these two words: don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. Remember, the gospel is this life-giving message. The gospel is the promise of life that's found in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we earn. It's not even something we deserve. God freely gave His one and only Son to bridge the gap between us and Him. He's our atoning sacrifice. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul wasn't about the social gospel. The social gospel is all about expanding someone's social status or social surroundings. Culture's okay with a social gospel. But the gospel that Paul now is in prison because he preached it, because he believed it, folks are not too happy with that, because then you have to talk about sin. And you have to talk about atonement of sin. Paul says, don't be ashamed, Timothy, and don't be ashamed of me either. See, it'd be very easy for folks to be ashamed of Paul, because at this point he's no longer the church planner. He's no longer the pastor teacher. He's no longer the big time missionary. Now he's a prisoner. And as we're going to read today, there were some folks that just kind of deserted Paul and went off. And he's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Paul didn't look at what happened to him as if he was a victim. He looked at what happened to him as if he followed the Lord Jesus Christ in the race that is set before him. And this is where it's led to. He says, don't be ashamed of me. I'm okay. Bottom line, as we're going to finish this chapter, what Paul's really trying to get across to Timothy, I want you to be faithful to the end, son. Spurgeon said this once: splendid was the courage of Alexander when they told him that there were hundreds of thousands of Persians. Yet he said, one butcher fears not myriads of sheep. Ah, said another, when the Persians draw their bows, their arrows are so numerous that they darken the side. Son, it will be fine to fight in the shade, cried the hero. Oh, friends, we know whom we have believed, and we are sure of triumph. Having that type of boldness, that type of courage amidst of a dark time. Paul's not growing dim. He's burning brighter for Christ. And I think these are things that we, as believers, we need to get our hearts fastened on. Faithfulness. You know, faithfulness is not something that just happens, by the way. Now, of course, we're going to see that really the root of faithfulness is not within ourselves. It's with the Holy Spirit working in us. But let's understand this as well. You don't just wake up one day and say, and you're a faithful person. A faithful person is someone that makes choices of faithfulness. They don't base it on big or small. At the end of the day, faithfulness is hinged upon the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul is at the end of his life. And as we make our way through this, 2 Timothy, we're going to see that this man was faithful in incredible, difficult circumstances. He finished his race well. So here's the question: what kind of race are we running today? Where are we at? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we more concerned with social status and social standings instead of standing with Jesus and proclaiming Jesus? Where are we at? Because see, it's about at the end of the thing. That's the tell of the thing. And these are things we need to think about. Paul's going to remind Timothy this morning, I want you to be faithful, but I want you to be faithful in things that matter. Verse 13 and 14. He's reminding Timothy to be faithful, and Paul gets specific in what really matters. And that's what a wise mentor does, by the way. They share what really matters. They pass on what is truly important. And this is what Paul says. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that the good thing which was committed to you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Note three things here and what Timothy needs to be faithful in. The first, he says, hold fast. Okay, the suggestion is someone might try to take it from you. So that you need to hold on tight and not let go of it. Okay, my baby girl has a bunch of different dolls that she likes to sleep with. Okay, she has the yellow-haired baby. She has this baby. But her favorite baby on the planet is this dingy, it's not what she calls it, it's a dingy gray. This baby's been around the block and around the world. It's been puked on, it's got yogurt on it, it's had milk on it. This thing has been around the world. It's White Baby. And she's serious about White Baby. And nobody's taken White Baby from her. She holds fast to White Baby. It's important to her. It may not be important. Well, it is important to me and it is important to Margaret, because if she doesn't have White Baby, she doesn't want to go to sleep. Now, the rest of you guys, that's just a doll. If you saw, he's like, oh man, look at this dingy thing. It looks like some dog been chewing, throwing it. But for us, it's important. We hold fast to White Baby. Matter of fact, White Baby has a ponytail. It's a little tag that's on the back of her head. She says, no, that's her ponytail. And she will argue with the fact that that is indeed a ponytail, not a tag. She holds fast to it because it's important to her. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Paul's saying, I want you to hold fast because someone might take it away from you. Now, here's the question. Paul's writing this from a prison cell. And that's what he's doing. He's holding fast to the gospel. He's holding fast to that which is important. He's holding fast to that which brings life. It's a reality to him. Timothy, hold fast. Folks are losing their lives for the sake of the gospel message. Folks are losing their lives for following Jesus. Why is Paul able to hold fast? Because Paul has been grounded in God's Word. He knows truth. The funny thing about the truth, when it's the truth, it's the truth. Simple as that. When you know that you know that you know that you know, and it's the truth, it's just the truth. Paul penned these words by the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus. We read in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We got to get rooted in. We got to get grounded in, because we definitely live in a culture here where we have access to so much information. But understand something. All the information we have access to is not good information, especially when it pertains to God's Word. Paul said, Timmy, hold fast. You got to hold on to this thing. Wiersbe said this, throughout the centuries, God's work has been done by men and women who stood steadfast in their hours of trial. It would have been convenient for them to have compromised, but they stood firm. Paul was such a man, and he encouraged Timothy to follow his example. Stand in. Dig in. Man, he's got some spiritual backbone. He's a man of conviction, because you know why? He knows the person of Christ. He knows him. Paul's not regurgitating information. Paul is sharing from a place that he himself has followed Jesus in. Now Paul shares with Timothy three things he needs to hold fast to. And I got to ask you a question. Okay, as we're just kind of, what are we as a group of people really holding fast to? Abigail's white baby's temporary. She will outgrow that baby sooner or later, or the baby will just deteriorate, fall apart, or something will happen to white baby. It will no longer be important because it's not eternal. It's for a season. What are we holding fast to? Well, whatever we hold fast to is usually what we trust in. Hold fast. This is what he says here. These are the things to hold fast to. The pattern of sound words. Remember, he is speaking to a fellow pastor. This suggests true teaching to God's truth has a pattern to it. Pattern is like an architect's sketch. There's a definite outline of doctrine in the early church, a standard by which teaching was tested. It wasn't just it sounded good. It wasn't just that it was a positive message. It wasn't just that it was good. It had a certain pattern to it. It was able to be tested. If Timothy changed the outline or abandoned it, then it would be nothing by which to test other teachers and preachers by, including himself. Paul also says, Timothy, about the pattern, it should be made up of what? Sound words. Timothy's to be encouraged to hold fast to the pattern of the sound word. It's not just that he be loyal to the truth of God's word, listen to this, but that he would cling to the very expressions by which truth is conveyed. Here's a good illustration in our day. People don't want to talk about being born again or the blood of Christ. I don't talk about that stuff. That sounds kind of old-fashioned. Or what about this? It's called stepping outside of the covenant you make with the person that you marry because you kind of get bored with that situation. You find somebody better. It's called an affair. You know what an affair is by definition? An occurrence. It just kind of happens. The Bible calls it adultery. You made a decision. Or just look at the gender stuff that's going on. Look at that. Don't call it sin. People want to use more sophisticated language, but there is a danger there in abandoning the spiritual mode of what's being expressed. They often abandon the very truths which are communicated by these expressions. In other words, they take their foot off the gas. They don't call it what it is. Is it not an important measuring stick, by the way, for a pastor that he holds fast the pattern of sound words? The measuring stick is not that he's funny, or that he tells cute stories, or that he has an engaging personality. The measuring stick, does he hold fast to the pattern of sound words? Bottom line, does he teach the Bible as it's been written? You know, it's funny. When we moved here 8 years ago, and that's just hard to believe, time has gone so by so rapidly fast. And, you know, you hear when people get older, they say, you know, time goes by faster when you get older. I believe them. I was outside doing something, and my next door neighbor, he asked why we were here, and we told him why we were here, and he's like, well, what do you teach? And I'm like, the Bible? I mean, that's what we do. I mean, you know, that's kind of our stick. We teach expositionally through the Scriptures. That's our gig. And he's like, well, everybody teaches the Bible. Well, no. There's a difference from teaching the Bible and teaching from the Bible. You teach from the Bible, you just kind of, oh, here's a little popular story. Okay, I'm going to frame my thing around it to meet it. You teach the Bible. Observation, interpretation, application. Sound words. Paul's teaching was not that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Sound words. Giving the true expression of what's being tossed, giving the true expression of what's being communicated. I had a pastor friend of mine. He was sharing at a retreat, and he was talking about sin. And there was this young couple that was wanting to get married, and And of course, you know, part of the gig, you have to ask, well, have you crossed, you know, are you crossing physical lines, you know? And of course, they were living together, and so he had to address that. And he says, well, I can't marry you. You guys need to separate. You need to allow the Lord to first, you need to bring to repentance, okay, sexual morality. You need to get away from that. And they're like, okay, yeah, we're cool with that. And they spend some time praying and all this other stuff. And then the next week, they came back for counseling session, and they said, well, we slipped up. What do you mean you slipped up? Well, you know, No, it's sin. It's sexual morality. It's sound words. It's not beating. Oh, one thing we need to understand, it's not beating people over the head with the Bible. That's not what it's about. You look in the Gospels, we read the Gospels, and we see how Jesus went about his... Was he beating people over the head? No, he got to the root of the matter. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He knew full well what her situation was. But here we have our Savior sitting and waiting for her to have a communication, to have a conversation with her. Hebrews 4:12 says this about the Bible, for the Word of God, it's living and it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, the joints, marrow, discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When we don't teach the Bible, we're shortchanging people. Because sin, as we learned on Wednesday, deceives, blinds, and grinds. That's what we learned in Samson's life. So a lot of times you don't even know what sin is until you're faced with the fact, oh, the Bible calls that sin. Oh, I didn't know that. Sound words. There's a pattern. Do that, Timothy. It's important, Timothy, to what you've been called to do. And then he goes on to say this, and see, this is where we kind of get tied in, where we're not beating people over the head with the Bible. He says in verse 13, see, he says, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. God's Word's not a sword. God's Word's not a board, excuse me. It's a sword. You don't beat people over the head with it. Paul says, faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Faith and love describe how we hold truth. We love it. We're going to be faithful to it because it's in Christ Jesus. When we share God's Word, should it not be in faith and in love? You know, you can tell someone the truth, and then you can tell someone the truth. It's always truth and love. It's not truth to be right, because people sniff that stuff out and they turn their hearts off to it. I'm telling you the truth because I love the truth. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. I want to tell you about my Jesus. And if our hearts are connected with Jesus, should our hearts not be faith and love? The fruit of the Spirit says in Galatians 5:23-22, but the fruit of the Spirit's love, okay? It's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such there is no law. Guzik said this, if you think you're being faithful to the truth but aren't showing faith and love in your life, you may be nothing but more than a Pharisee. There were a group in Jesus' day that were very committed to holding certain teachings but had no fruit of faith and love flowing in their lives. Oh, I'm all about the truth. But do people know you love Jesus? And do people know you love you? Do people know that you love them? That's your question. How are you one to the Lord? I sure wasn't one to the Lord because someone beat me over the head with it. I was one to the Lord because I saw someone that loved Jesus and they loved me. It's important, Timothy. Verse 14 says this. This is something else. That the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Now Paul makes sure Timothy remembers something very important. Remember what has been committed to you and how you're going to remain faithful in that which has been committed to you. What's been committed to Timothy? It says that good thing which was committed to you. Paul calls that good thing, no doubt, meaning the gospel and the truth of God. It was given to you. I want to ask you a question. Is for us the gospel, and you know, we live in a culture where, I mean, you can go and get any type of translation for as the Bible, and you can have as many Bibles in your house that you want, and you can have Bible software, and you can get online and get this teaching and this and this. And we live in such an abundance of something. But we look at it as committed to us. This has been committed to you, Timothy. The gospel and God's word. He's to hold on to it, especially since his task is as pastor. Ephesians 4:11-12 says this: He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, for this very reason, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You've been committed. You got this. We're to be faithful. The reality, God trusted this wonderful message of life to Timothy. You got to hold on to it. Are we holding on to it? Are we passionate about it? I know for me personally, I'm not going to be very passionate about what's been committed to me. I'm not going to be passionate about holding on to it. Unless I really come to the grips that Paul was in, is, wow, I've inherited so much in Christ. I've been given eternal life. My sins are forgiven. Wow, I'm zeroed in on this thing because Jesus has been so, so good to me. Thankfulness. We're to be faithful too to the good thing God's committed to us. Of course, the gospel message and the truth. We have the complete canon of Scripture. And friends, we need to be faithful. No matter what we hear or see come down the pike in the future, we need to get grounded in. We need to make our minds up, and we're going to hold fast. We're going to be passionate about the things of the Lord. Being faithful to God means having a heart to do what is right, even when it looks insane to do it. Psalm 15:4 says, those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. When was the last time that we were faithful and it cost us something? See, we're talking about finishing a race here, man. And we're talking about being faithful in the time that God has given us here. And understanding what truly is important and getting passionate about the things God's passionate about. It's not about the social gospel and social settings and social standings. It's about getting a life-giving message out there to people. Once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, friends. Paul not only encourages Timothy to be faithful, but he also shares how to be faithful, what's being committed to him. It's not of yourself, Timothy. Don't let all this stuff weigh you down. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It's a work of the Spirit. Timothy, you need to be a Spirit-filled man. He told him in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Timothy was admonished to stand true to the Word of God. And he doesn't have to do it in his own strength. We spent like 3 or 4 weeks looking at Samson. And he's one of those familiar guys that's in Judges. And as we looked at him, we looked at all the things early on in Samson's life. He was set up for success in which that God called him to do, which was to be a deliverer to Israel. But here's the problem. When you look at Samson, you see unfulfilled potential. And when people read about Samson, a lot of times they want to think Samson was this, you know, he's known for strength. They want to think he's this big, muscular guy. Well, physical stature is never described. The only time Samson's strength is talked about is when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord come upon him. He was able to rip a lion in two. He was able to slay Philistines. He was able at the end of his life, when the second time he ever prayed, far as recorded, when he's blind and he's a prisoner and he's lost everything, he asks the Lord for strength one more time, and the Lord gives it to him. I think we forget that God does not God did not leave us alone to just kind of fake it till we make it. He gave us the full canon of Scripture. He also gave us the Holy Spirit working in us. How do you think Paul is able to maintain faithfulness in very difficult circumstances? Because Jesus is working in Paul. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15 through 18. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He didn't leave us. You're to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Okay, read that book sometime. You know the beloved disciple, John? You know that they put him in a cauldron of oil? Didn't faze him. How does this stuff... Oh, well, what about Daniel in the lion's den? I mean, we can go on and on and on and on and on and on and on how God has equipped people for the time and the task that they were set in. Is God not going to do any less for us in the culture that is so anti-Jesus? You talk about God all day long. You start talking about Jesus, people get fired up. They don't hear about Jesus. People get offended. Merry Christmas. Happy holidays. Yeah, have a good time. Take Christ out of Christmas. How do you do that? I don't know. I don't get that. Jesus does not leave us to fend for ourselves in regarding being faithful to Him and where He's placed us. He's called us to faithfulness to the gospel message, and He will work in us if we will just soak in Him. Chambers said this, "A missionary is someone in whom the Holy Spirit has brought about this realization. You are not your own," 1 Corinthians 6:19. "To say I'm not my own is to have reached a high point in my spiritual stature. The true nature of that life is the actual everyday confusion is evidenced by deliberately giving up of myself to another person through a sovereign decision, and that person is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit interprets and explains the nature of Jesus in me to make me one with my Lord, not that I might simply become a trophy for His showcase." Hey, we're all called to be martyrs. We're called to die to ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Jesus. It's serious. It's really... Can you imagine as Timothy opens this letter and he starts reading the stuff? From the Scriptures, when we put things together, Timothy would seem like he may have been just a little bit timid. And here he has his father in the faith really giving him an incredible spiritual a pep talk. "Okay, Timothy, remember this thing. Remember why you're doing what you're doing, son. Don't focus on what culture's doing. You stay steadfast upon what Jesus has called you to do and go for it. Kill it, Timothy." Passion. So he's encouraging Timothy to be faithful, and as we finish this chapter, there's going to be some example of unfaithfulness and faithfulness. Verse 15 through 18, he says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Philegras and Hermogenes." That guy. "And the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out zealously, and he found me, that the Lord grant him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Look at verse 15, an example of unfaithfulness. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phlegras and Hermogenes." Okay, we don't know much about these two guys, but what we do know about these guys, they are mentioned in the confines of being unfaithful. Now, when we're talking about Asia, understand something. We're not talking about Asia like in our day. We're talking about Asia during the time of Rome, which would have been Turkey. But regardless, all those folks in Asia departed from Paul. They left him high and dry. But he singles out two of these guys, and in the context of faithfulness. Calvin said this about these guys. He names two of the deserters probably best known in order to put a stop to these slanderous attacks, for it usually happens when deserters from Christian warfare seek to excuse their own disgraceful conduct by inventing whatever accusations they can against the faithful and upright ministers of the gospel. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Who's ever had a bad tooth? That's a bummer. Who's ever had your foot out of joint? That's a bummer. Paul names these two guys. Now here's the bigger picture, and it's something to think about. This is the only place where these guys are mentioned. And what an incredible bummer within the Holy Script if you were just mentioned as being unfaithful. That's a bummer. And for 2,000 years, people have been reading about these guys in the context of what? They were unfaithful. Bummer. Here's something else to think about. If there was one sentence to describe us, how would we be described? Not by how we would describe ourselves, but how others would describe us in confines of our Christian walk. You know, the book of Acts is really an exciting book, but it's neat how it ends. It ends with Paul in Rome. Okay? And it doesn't, you know, the book of Acts is about the church, kind of the history of the church, and it ends with Paul in Rome. Did you ever stop to think right now, you know, we're still in the church age till Jesus comes back? Did you ever stop and think right now that we're part of that story? I don't know about you, but man, I don't want to be these two guys. We don't even really know what their ministry was. All we do know is that they left Paul high and dry, and they're named in a context of unfaithful. I hope I don't get shocked. I don't know what that was, but it hurt my ears. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. Maybe the Lord's just trying to wake you up. I don't know. Example of faithfulness. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, who has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When we arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Verse 18 has sometimes been misused to support prayers for the dead. The argument that this guy has already died is really hogwash when you read the rest of the text. There's not the vaguest hint that he is dead. He was well and alive because he blessed Paul in a big way. When he arrived in Rome, let's understand something. Let's talk about choices that are not mentioned here. But he had three choices. Number one, he could have done the simple choice. I'm just going to arrive in Rome. I'm going to take care of my business. I know Paul's here. I know there are Christians here. I don't want to get mixed up in that because really I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to be a human torch. I don't want to go to the Roman Colosseum and be a part of that. I just want to kind of just live my life and just do my thing. See, that could have been his first choice. His second choice could have been one of convenience. Well, I know some Christians here, and maybe I'll just kind of secretly go in and hang out with them. One of my friends who works in Russia, and it's Joe's son, and I probably told you this story before, but he came over and he blessed us by bringing his front end loader and helping us, Fred and I, get all these shingles. You know, there's like 70 bundles or something. There's a lot, but anyways, a bummer. Okay, I'll get up there or whatever. And he was talking about going to the underground church in Rome. And the pastor, when he showed up there, said, "Oh, great. I'm glad you're here. If you get arrested, I think we might have enough money to get you out." See, he could have just kind of met secretly. But no, he chose the third option, which was to be faithful publicly. Paul's in prison. Paul's in prison because he's a Christian. Paul's in prison because he shared the gospel, the message of life. Paul's in prison because he followed Jesus. I'm going to go visit my brother, and I'm not going to really worry about what happens to me. This is how this guy is remembered in Scripture. Most scholars believe that he was probably a deacon at the church of Ephesus. Paul says that this guy right here sought Paul. Okay, he sought him out. He was looking for Paul and very zealously found him. The apostle prays that his friend might find mercy from the Lord in the coming day. Understand something. Mercy here is used as a sense of reward. The day speaks of, as we've all gone over before, at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards will be handed out for what? The things we've been faithful to Christ for. See, the story doesn't end right here. It's not whoever has the most toys at the end of the game wins. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in verse 18. He says, "You know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." This guy was so faithful. His service is so outstanding. All he had to tell Timothy, "You know him. He's that guy." He's the guy that Paul would want in a foxhole with him. He's the real deal. Because see, these men were forged within the battle of sharing the gospel and ministering to difficult circumstances. It wasn't the social gospel. Social standing, social status. It was, hey, let's get this life-giving message out, and we don't care if it's going to cost our freedom. We don't care if we may lose our life, because we understand we have received the message of life that's found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavy stuff. One more thing to just be reminded of, Paul is also writing to Timothy during a time of apostasy where people are flaking out left and right. They're departing the faith because it's starting to cost them a bit. You could boil all the chapter up with just this one theme for Timothy. Timothy, I want you to be faithful. Guys, the Lord's not looking for all-stars or the most valuable player or even the most talented. That's what our culture looks for. The Lord is simply looking for folks who'll be faithful to Him. That's it. In the big and the small. This is where people get mixed up. Oh, I'll be faithful when it's the big. No, you won't. Because if you've not been faithful with that which was small, sorry, it's not going to happen then. Do you realize what a big time for Timothy to be a pastor? I mean, come on, big context. Intense persecution from the kingdom of Rome. Okay? Can you imagine how small Timothy felt? And we're talking the kingdom of Rome. I mean, you do some history and some study on these guys were bad. Okay? And here you got these, you got this little sect of believers standing steadfast that, wow, we're serving a bigger king than Caesar. And we're, you know what? We're going to hang on here. What an incredible time to be a pastor. What an incredible time to be a believer. This is just one of the names that are mentioned during the time of the church, during the time of Rome. See, what happens is we don't really understand the moment that God chose in His sovereignty and His providence to say, okay, this is when I want you to be born and this is when I want you to shine brightly for me. And I got this all before you. We get sidetracked by all this other stuff and understanding that, you know what? Whatever little God's given me, it's about the gospel, it's about the word of truth, it's about passing it on, it's about shining brightly for Jesus when no one else is watching. Paul told Timothy, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith, love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. God's committed to us a very good thing, the gospel message. The gospel is where all good things flow from because the gospel is about Jesus, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that's some good news. We read in Romans that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand. rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What made Paul, or who made Paul and Timothy and that deacon from Ephesus so faithful? They knew Jesus, and they knew they had been redeemed by Jesus' work on the cross. They understood temporary, eternal. They knew where they were headed. You know, last Sunday, Charles shared a story about D.L. Moody, and I read the story before. D.L. Moody was at a church in Chicago during the Chicago fire, and he'd always finish his sermons with giving an invitation, say, go home and think about it. After that fire, a lot of people died that went to that church, and it burdened him. He understood that the moment was, okay, in God's sovereignty and in His plan, you're going to talk about the gospel, you need to just kind of go ahead and put it out there. Do you know Jesus? Is Jesus, have you accepted the atoning work of Jesus? Meaning you've come in repentance, you've asked for forgiveness, and you've asked Jesus, oh, come into my heart. You're born again. That's a question I want to leave with you guys. Because it's hard to hold fast. If you don't know Jesus. See, Paul's not sold out to religious exploits. He's sold out to the person of Christ. Big difference. Big difference. I'm going to be in the back, and if that's something you feel the need to talk about, I'll be back there. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. But don't get out of here hastily. If God's stirring your heart up. Now, I know all you guys, but I felt just the need to make sure that's always just kind of put out there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, and we thank You, Lord, that within Your time and within Your design, that You call us, Lord, to burn bright for You, and it's just You burning bright in us. And Lord, we want to hold fast. But we want to hold fast to that which matters. 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 To that which matters.